Live with Ryan Reese. This is Live with Ryan Reese. Call now 1-888-564-6173 or post your questions using the hashtag Live Ryan Reese on his Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook.
Well, tonight I have a very special guest. You might know him. His name is Raul Reese. He is my father. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar in Los Angeles. And, you know, I've had him on my show a couple years ago with my mom, and they had to split the interview, but I thought it was important to bring him back and actually have him tell his whole story, because I know a lot of you guys know him from his movie From Fury to Freedom, and obviously he's been a pastor for many years in this area, and he's on radio stations across the nation and around the world. So I wanted to kind of go back to the roots of where it all started and get into the details, because I believe this story is very relatable. Of the life that he came out of. There's a lot of people, as I talk to people and people that call into the show, they're going through a lot of the same situations that he went through at a young age, and just currently stuff that he's going through now in his life. It's so relatable. So I want to go ahead and welcome my dad. Dad, thank you for being on the
thank
show.
Thank you for having me.
It's going to be amazing. And we know we only have an hour to talk right now.
All right.
And you have a big story. So I want to dive right into it. You weren't born here in America. Tell us about where you were born and how you even, that whole lifestyle where you grew up.
Yeah. First of all, my mother was born in New York City in Manhattan. She came, my grandparents came from Spain. From Galicia. They went to New York. As a matter of fact, they're in that that historical fact in New York City.
Yeah, we went to New York on Long Island, right?
Long Island, yeah.
Rikers Island or?
Not Paris Island.
Is that where the jail is? I don't know.
Oh, you forgot it now. But their names are there. Yeah. You know, it's pretty cool. And I was blown away when I saw that. So my mom, you know, went to Mexico City to visit.
Yeah.
And somehow she met my dad. My dad was Mexican German, you know, and his dad left when he was very young, kind of disappeared.
And so he came from Germany to Mexico, but then he ended up disappearing.
He met my grandmother, you know, they got married, and somehow, you know, he left. And we don't know why, whatever. My grandma never told us, you know. So my mom and dad met, they got married, and then they had me, you know. So as time, you know, began to move on as I was growing up, I can remember.
What were they doing for a living down there in Mexico?
My dad was working for the bank, the bank, Mexico Bank. And my mom was, I don't think she was working.
Okay.
I don't remember working.
Just being a mom.
But what happened is they met, they got married. And then as I was growing up, my father, you know, he loved to drink.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what happened. Early in life he got drinking. But he always used to take me to these bars that he would go. You know, and he would leave me outside by a newspaper stand waiting for him.
So you just hang out in front of the
bar? Yeah, hang out. I would sit there, and he would be inside drinking, waiting for me to come out. And then when he would come out, you know, he would be drunk. And he had a scooter, you know, one of those, like, the scooters.
Uh-huh.
And so I get on the back, and we go home. You know, and we go home. He'd get home, and what would happen? I mean, imagine at 5 years old, we get home, and he starts yelling at my mom, and starts physically abusing her.
Yeah.
Physically abusing her.
Yeah, drunk.
So, and this went on, I mean, for a long time, you know. So, and I went with my dad to work many, many times, but I went to nightclubs or bars all the time. Hmm. And it really affected my mind, especially when I saw him abusing my mom, you know, which I began to hate my mom. And I began to hate my dad.
Why'd you hate your mom?
Well, because she never really did anything. Mm-hmm. You know, she was abused, which I feel sorry for her because she was hurting.
Yeah.
I mean, really hurting. But you know, as a little kid, you look at your mom and dad and they're fighting and arguing. So you get kind of a resentment for both of them.
Yeah.
And I remember when one time my dad, I was in, coming out of school and I got a rock and hit this kid on the eye and opened his, he almost went blind because he was picking on my brother. So they came to the house with this kid, you know, bleeding, the whole thing. And I remember my dad, man, whipping me big time. And then putting me in a dark room, you know, for a whole day. And I could hear the kids outside, you know, playing.
Yeah. Yeah, that's all right.
And, I mean, imagine as a kid.
Yeah.
You know, you hear these guys playing and you can't play. So, you know, I started having these situations where I started having anger by heart. And then my grandmother, my Mexican grandmother, she took care of me. You know, she would take me to her house. And I would be with her. It was so cool because she became like my mother. And my mother became jealous of that.
Wow.
You know, but she was a real mother. And so as time moved on, I started growing up and going through all the, I mean, the same thing, drinking,
a lot of
fighting,
emotions.
All that emotional stuff, you know. So when about 10 years old, my dad had been, you know, same thing, hitting my mom, the whole thing. So
was
my mom,
he cheating on your mom at this time? Or was he going after girls, or was he just a
You know, I don't know if, I mean, I know there were women, but I don't know how many women.
Yeah. Yeah.
But at this time, he came home really drunk. I didn't know what my mom had done, because my brother, my sister, the other sister wasn't born yet. She woke us up in the middle of the night, and she said, "Hey, get dressed. We're leaving." We thought, "We're leaving where?" So next thing I understand, we're at the airport. And so we get on this plane. It was 1957. And I get on this plane to go to California, to come to L.A. So we fly. I get down to Tijuana. You know, my aunt and my granddad pick us up. We go across the border because my grandparents have been in America for a long time. And so
How'd you guys even get over the border back then? I mean,
okay, my mom was an American citizen because she was born in New York, you know.
Oh, that's how you... Oh, okay.
We were not. So they told us not to say anything on the border. So we didn't say nothing.
So you jumped the border.
I jumped the border, man. I'm a wetback. You know? That's so it's crazy. So we got over, and, you know, we began our new life.
Yeah.
But what was interesting is my dad, in the next 2 years, you know, he started writing to my mom and calling her up and saying, "Hey, I would like to come and be with you guys." And I said, "Mom, do not come. Do not let him come to America. You know, I hated him so much." And over 2 years, my mom, you know, got deceived, whatever. And she had my dad fix his passport to come over. He never got a citizenship, ever.
So ever. You guys got citizenships because your mom's American.
Yes. Uh-huh.
So that was
but
easy.
I got sworn in at the age of 18 years old when I was going into the Marine Corps.
Yeah.
Going back.
So, your dad came over. So he ended up coming from Mexico.
From Mexico. He got a job at the Bank of America.
Okay.
My mom worked at the Union Bank.
Right here in downtown L.A.
Yeah. So, I mean, we lived in, my mom and dad lived in L.A. Then when my dad got home, you know, he came over.
Yeah.
We lived in L.A. by my grandparents who live upstairs. We lived downstairs.
Was that East L.A.?
No, that was there, what is it, Bunker Island or...
Bunker Hill?
Bunker Hill.
You live there. Bunker Hill?
Yeah. No, I live there. Yeah, I live there.
That's crazy.
And before they all take it down, you know, I live there. So from there, we moved to Montebello, which I started. As a matter of fact, I started Catholic school here in L.A., Our Lady of Loretto. That's, once we moved, we went to Montebello. I went to Greenwood Grammar School. Then I went to Montebello Junior High School.
But weren't you like an altar boy or something in the Catholic?
Yeah, at Our Lady of Loretto, I was an altar boy.
See, people, I want to talk about this stuff because people don't know this
stuff. I was an altar boy. It was kind of funny because I would do masses. And I always look at the priest in the back after Mass. He take that little wine bottle and start drinking it. And I go, "Wow, he's supposed to be the spiritual guy, you know." So, you know, through all that stuff, you know, I wasn't really religious.
Yeah.
So what happens is we moved to Montebello.
Yeah.
In the Montebello, I go to Greenwood Grammar School, then the junior high school, Montebello. And then my dad and mom decided to move to Baldwin Park.
Okay.
You know, they bought a house.
All right.
So we bought a house. We moved to Montebello. I started going to Baldwin Park High School. And that's where I met Dale and Albert and all these guys.
Yep.
But my mom, my dad still continued to drink. Still
Your mom wasn't drinking.
No,
right?
She never drank.
But your dad,
my dad was very verbal
alcohol.
And physical. And so when I was in high school, I had this anger in my life, missed so much anger that I said, "Man, one day I'm going to kill my dad." And all my friends know I was very violent, you know, and that's what I was known for. Now, never took drugs, never really drank.
Yeah.
But my violence was so heavy, you know. That
was basically your thing is fighting.
Yes. The police knew me. So whenever anything happened, they come to my house and pick me up.
Yeah.
Or, you know, wherever I was, you know. So as high school went through, you know, I was an F student, and I got kicked out of school all the time. But I graduated from high school.
But wait, hold on. Before you graduated, though, you met mom.
Yeah, well, your mom was in high school with you. Yeah. She came from Chile in 1958, I think it was, and she came to America with her parents. They were missionaries.
So wait, how old was she back? Do you know roughly?
She was 15 years old.
So she was 15 when she left South America. She was raised in Colombia and Chile.
Yes, yes.
So she comes from South America.
She comes from South America, from Chile to here.
And then goes into high school.
High school. She goes into Barranca High School. I'm there. So what happens is weird. What happens, our lockers are next to each other, right?
Uh-oh.
So in our lockers, we're there, and I looked at this beautiful redhead, you know.
What, so, okay, so wait, what was the first? Okay, so I've never even asked you this. So do you remember the first time you saw her?
Yes.
So was it like you guys, the lockers?
She had a boyfriend already.
She already did?
Yeah, she had
a boyfriend.
Well,
that never stops us.
Oh, no. Never.
So wait, you see this, you see mom, where was she? Yeah. Like next to your locker or just like?
Yeah, she was on top of my locker, so we would see each other there, you know, like an eyeball her, you know. You know,
yeah.
She said she eyeballed me, you know, but she had a boyfriend and he was older, you know, and I got to him later. But we were in high school. So pretty soon I never went with her. She was never my girlfriend.
Yeah.
You know,
in high school,
but in high school. So we just kept friendships, you know. So then after high school, when I graduated, we had the senior party. Right. We were going to Catalina after graduation.
Yes.
So she went on the same boat with me. So we got to Catalina. You know, we started talking, and so we went into a movie and watched the monsters, the movie. and we started smooching.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, so we started smooching. And so at that point, you know, we knew, you know, for each other. So we went back, and then I already signed up for the Marine Corps.
But wait, you got kicked out of – did you get kicked out of – you got kicked out of school at one point, right?
Oh, yeah, many times. I got kicked out.
Oh, yeah. Well, when did – you were at a party and
– Oh, that was when I was a senior.
So when you were a senior, let's talk about this, because this is what got you to go to the military.
Yes. What happened is I went to another high school. I had a girl from another high school.
Mm-hmm.
And so I found her that she was actually messing around with another guy.
Right.
So what I did, I went to, from the party, I went and got all my friends because there was a lot of people there.
At the other party.
Yeah, and we went back, man, and we kicked butt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and at that time, I almost killed this guy. So
What'd you do?
I took a bottle, then I took a big box and break it over his head and kicked him and the whole thing. Because I was very violent.
Yeah.
So then the next day,
because
I get
picked
up. Because
all these issues that you grew up with. Yeah.
The next day, the cops would get me, and they take me to jail, and they're going to take me to court, then I'm going to go to jail.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens is I go to court, and I tell the judge, look it, can I go into the Marine Corps instead of going to jail? And he said, you know what? We're going to do that. So he released me.
Because this is in the 60s. This is when wars break out in Vietnam.
1966. Yeah. Yeah, that's when Vietnam was beginning to get hot, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I signed up for the Marine Corps when I was a senior. Signed up, you know, with my friend Albert and those guys. So when I graduated in June. I was going to go in the Marine Corps July 5th. It's interesting because I got married July 5th too.
Yeah.
So
what
happens July 5th, I go to MCRD. I get there for 12 weeks. I train. Then, as a matter of fact, when I trained, I got the high PT man out of 500 points. I became PFC coming out of boot camp, which is very hard.
So you
top physical guy.
Yeah, so you graduate top of your class.
Top of my class. So from there, when you graduate, before you go to the to Camp Pendleton, they give you your MOS. Your MOS means your 0311, you know, infantry, whatever your MOS is.
Yeah.
So I was 0311. So they asked me, you know, they gave me these papers. I went to the Camp Pendleton. I began to train for Vietnam, you know, and really, I'm an American. I love my country, and I wanted to fight for my country.
Right.
You know, it's not like today, you know, where people are against our military and against our country. So when I signed up, you know, I went in the Marine Corps. I was there for 12 weeks. And then graduation, your mom came, you know, with her friend Tona. And then, you know, I mean, it was so cool for them to come, my mom and dad.
Down in San Diego?
Yeah, San Diego MCRD. Yeah. So I graduated. I'm going over to Camp Pendleton to train.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I'm there probably from September till December training.
Right.
You know, and I remember the last 2 weeks they gave me, what did I say, an MRR. They gave me a vacation for 2 weeks, you know.
Yep.
I leave.
Leave.
So I went for leave. I got your, you know, I met your mom. Yeah. We were talking, you know, and I mean, I was a double timer, you know,
of course
I was talking and I had these girls too.
But Dad, this is common for a man that's not a Christian.
Yes.
This is very common.
Now I understand it.
Yes.
You know, so what happens, like, you know, she got hurt. I went in the Marine. I mean, I got my orders. My dad and my friend Champ, one of my best friends, they took me to Camp Pendleton and they released me there. That was, you know, I thought, well, this is the last time I'm going to see him. You know, many died in Vietnam.
Yeah.
So from there, I went and I checked myself in. The next day, they took us by bus over to the U.S. Gaffey ship. which was going to carry 5,000 troops, Marines, to Vietnam.
On a ship. Okay. How long were you guys at sea across, going
to Vietnam? We were 21
days.
Yeah, so what happens is we're on our way to Vietnam. We stop in Okinawa for a little time of leave. Then we get back from Okinawa. We go to Vietnam. I land in Da Nang, Vietnam. So we get off the ship, and they give us not only our airmost, but they give us our company we're going to be in. And they asked me to be in Alpha 17.
That was the special forces.
Yeah, well, that's to go there, you know what I'm saying, to train. So I go from Da Nang to Chu Lai, okay? So I go to Chu Lai, and when I go to Chu Lai, you know, I get there on the 21st of December, so I spend my first Christmas in Vietnam. Wow. And I remember being in this foxhole, you know.
Yeah.
And recognizing, the, you know, we see a lot of guys getting killed.
Yeah.
You know, so after Christmas, you know, I get my first patrol. We go out, you know, and we're patrolling, you know, in the evening. It's a night ambush. And in that night ambush, you know, we got attacked. Mm-hmm. And two of my friends got killed. And so, you know, in America, we have a saying, you carry your wounded and you're dead. So I carried back our dead. And when I got back, I began to start getting angry and bitter. And my goal was to kill every Viet Cong. That was my goal, to kill anybody I came in contact with. You know, in our film that we did, Taking the Hill, you know, I found four of my friends, you know, and they tell the story. Yeah. It was really cool. I'm so happy they did that because they separated us to make sure we were not lying, and we gave the same stories.
So, yeah, that's right. So the film's called Taking the Hill. You could just go to the Calvary website, calvarygs.com. Yeah. And find it. It's a documentary they did. These guys all reconnected from Vietnam. After 40 years, and they interviewed everyone separate, and all the stories lined up, and they put together this film.
Yeah, so I go back, and I'm there in Vietnam, and we're going out and patrol operations, you know, by helicopter. Yeah. When you look at my discharge, I was in 15 operations, you know, major operations in Vietnam, which were very dangerous. Yep. I got wounded. I got shot. You know, I went to the U.S. GAFIFA.
How many Purple Hearts do you have?
I have two. Went to the sanctuary, which was a hospital ship.
You got hit with a grenade, too.
Well, yeah. That was my first time I got hit with a grenade. I got blown up. Uh-huh. And I was walking second to the point.
Yeah.
And the kid that was there, just got there about 6 weeks ago, he got his left arm blown away and his both of his legs. And I got, you know, shrapnel. Uh-huh. So they medicked me out, and I went to the hospital ship for a month. And then they sent me back, came back to my platoon. She could tell they came across all of us. And we were going out, and then one of my friends in our platoon, he got shot in the groin, you know, and he fell into the river. We picked him up, they took him back, then out of Vietnam. Then another one got shot, and we picked him up and took him back. And it was like that. Our life was, you know, in and out,
crazy.
In and out.
Crazy.
Yeah, so then the ambushes and the major operations, you know, we were out in the bush. We called the bush Elephant Grave. I got pictures, son.
Yeah, the elephant grave.
And we were out there for, you know, 15, 20 days. You know, then we come back and rest, and then we go back for 5, 10 days to operations. And it's crazy because you're out there, and you're thinking every day, you know, am I going to be next, you know? And you really don't think about it, you know, anything. You think about your parents. You know, I was angry with my parents. Yeah. I really didn't care, you know. But Sharon kept writing me letters, you know. And through those letters, I got touched, you know. I got touched because here's somebody that loves me, you know. And we wrote to each other. So I was there now in Vietnam in September after being wounded twice. I was sitting there, and we went out in a major operation. And some of my friends got killed. And I had to carry them back. And so, you know, I don't talk about this, you know.
Yeah.
So it was very hard. So I carried him back. And I got to the point that I was so angry that, you know, Camp Atterrius, how angry I was. And that was never the same. You know, my friend Pete Silva lost both of his legs, which I found. And I had to carry his legs. Into the chopper. Never thinking I could ever see him again. but got out of the plants.
Yeah.
They took him out. And then in September, they took me and they sent me back to the States. But what they did is they sent me, they actually, in the airplane, they put handcuffs on me and, you know, they tied me up. And when I got to San Francisco, actually Travis Air Force Base, they took me out and they put me in this truck and they took me to Oakland Naval Hospital, which is no longer there. They took it down. Mm-hmm. And I was locked up for 6 months there. Uh-huh.
If you just tuned in, you're listening to Raul Ruiz telling his testimony.
I was there for 6 months, locked up. I couldn't go anywhere, and I was just getting more angry and angry because all this anger that I had before,
yeah,
but even more now.
Because you grow up, you grow up in this lifestyle,
yes,
which your dad's a drunk,
yes,
he's verbally abusing your mom,
yeah,
and all that other chaos, and now you're losing your friends in Vietnam, and you're just, this anger's all boiling up. You can't control it at this point. Yeah.
41 guys, man. Over
41. So the Vietnam, they give you like a discharge to send you to this naval hospital. It's like a...
Yeah. They send you... Can you need medical...
they need to check your...
My problem is my mind.
They're checking to see if you're mentally stable at this point.
You know, because I only have 2 months left in Vietnam.
Right.
You know, so they said, well, we're not going to keep doing... So they send me. I go back to this place for 6 months. I'm locked up. It's the first time they call Sinanan, where you sit around a group of people and they try to talk to you and they want you to talk about your feelings. It's like a psychological thing. And every time I would sit, man, I would just rebel against it.
Yeah.
You know, because I didn't think I should be there. And they couldn't put up with me.
Well, you weren't mentally crazy.
No,
were just angry.
Yeah, angry.
Right?
So after 6 months,
yeah,
they go ahead and they actually let me go to Camp Pendleton. So when I go back to Camp Pendleton to wait for a discharge, you know, I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm not doing anything, just bitter. So they take me, they actually make me work in the office for a little while, whatever, waiting for my discharge.
Yeah.
But during that time, your mom, you know, I went to see her and I got her pregnant. Mm-hmm. She got pregnant. So from that point, she got pregnant. Then they dismissed me with an honorable discharge. They saw all the things I did in Vietnam, yeah, and they gave me an honorable discharge.
Awesome.
So I was 4 year man. I got out 2 years early. Mm-hmm. So I got out. Your mom and I got married. She was pregnant. I was not a believer. She was a believer. And she started, you know, going to church. She wanted to get back with the Lord. And she would take me, but I hated church, you know.
Yeah.
I hated it. You know, I just rebelled. Then, you know.
Did you just think it was just religion?
Yeah, religion, you know what I mean? Just a show. And
but you were going because you liked her. Because most people go to church because they like the girl that's taking them.
Yeah, well, I loved her. I loved her. But you know what's so funny about it, Ryan? I loved her, but I abused her.
Yeah.
Tremendously, you know what I mean? Physically, verbally. I mean, you grew up with, you know, verbally for 4 years, you know,
yeah,
where, you know, it was so sad because now she's getting ready to leave me with Raul and Shane.
Okay, so just to be clear, you've been married how long?
We've been married.
Not now. How long?
Oh, 50 years.
How long were you married right before you had this moment where she was going to leave you?
Oh, 4.5 years.
4.5 years. Yeah. You have our brother Raul and you have Shane.
Yes.
So they're like, they're like 4 and 5 years old, basically.
Yes, because you were born in 76.
75.
75, sorry. Yeah.
So they're like 4 and 5 years old.
Yes.
And they get to a place where mom's tired of being physically abused.
Yes.
Verbally abused and everything. You're not drinking or anything, but you're just angry. You're hooking up with other
fighting
girls.
Outside,
you're cheating on her, right?
Yeah.
You're running at this. Also, you were teaching Kung Fu at this
time. I have my own school.
Your own Kung Fu studio.
Yeah, but Jimmy Woo, I have my own school.
Okay, so you have your own school.
Yeah.
You're doing your thing. So you have success in life.
Yes.
But you're empty. You're angry. Yeah. You're mad at the world, and you're cheating on your wife. You're just basically all the things
that the world does.
Yeah. Like, I mean, this story is it's so relatable because there's people that are listening right now that maybe they're not a martial artist or they didn't go to Vietnam. Maybe they did, whatever it is. But they are cheating on their wife. They are verbally abusing their wife. They are physically abusing. They are not being that husband that they're created to
and
be.
And they're there. You guys are listening.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So now what happens? Mom's like, I'm fed up. And now there's the women that are listening. They're like, I'm about to leave my husband too.
Yes.
So my mom says she's
going
to leave
your mom,
you.
She goes to church, right? She said church. So when she's in church, you know, I'm walking around the house because she's not home, and I'm coming. She's going to leave me. Her bags are packed. So I go around the house.
Yeah, you see your bags packed.
I pack up my rifle, and I start breaking things in the house. And the next thing that I want to break is the television.
Right.
So I take the back of my rifle, I hit the television, and all of a sudden, God, it works so weird, you know? Chuck Smith comes on the TV, man. He's on TV sharing the gospel, man, and I'm sitting there, and I want to shoot the TV. I want to get rid of him. I don't want to hear the gospel. I've been listening to your mom for a long time, you know? And so I thought it was religion. So what happens is all of a sudden on my knees, and I start crying. You know, I don't cry. You know, yeah. I became a sissy when I became a Christian, you know, but I cried.
It's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah. And then I put my gun down, and Chuck began to minister to me. So I accepted Christ in my life. So I got up and I went looking for your mom. She was at church. So she saw me coming in, and she grabbed Raul and Shane out of the nursery, and she left.
Yeah.
You know, and then there was a guy by the name of Popanoff. It was there that it was an amazing person that he prayed over me. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
So wait, hold on. So wait, you went to the church.
Uh-huh.
So wait, you gave your life to Jesus in front of that TV.
Yep.
And then when you went into the church that night, someone prayed over you?
Yes.
So what'd you do? You walked up to him and said, pray over
me? No, I knew that I'm popping up because your mom had taken me to church there. I said, non-believer.
Okay, so you've seen him before.
Before.
So and why
when
did
he saw
pray
me
for
come
you?
In,
yeah.
I told him, you know what, Don, I've accepted the Lord in my life. He said, well, let me pray over you. And they came over, they laid hands on me, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Dude, that's amazing.
Just like that.
That's
you know?
Amazing.
So then from there, I went home to see your mom. And when I got home, you know, she was afraid. So I knocked on the door. She went open the door. I said, Sharon, it's me. You know, I've taken Christ. So she opens the door with a chain.
Yeah.
And she slams the door on me.
What
I said, Sharon,
she's
open
like,
the door. I said, I came to Christ. And she opened the door, and she watches me, right? Not just that day.
Hold on. She opened the door, but, I mean, what'd she say? Did she believe you?
She didn't believe me because...
she's like, you're crazy.
Right.
I'm going to let you in, but you're crazy.
She saw a lot of people like that, religious people.
Of course,
you know. So the next day...
Well, she didn't. She thought you knew she was going to leave you, so she probably thought you're just, you know, hey, I found Jesus, just let me back in, let's try and work it out. But, Dad, we're going to hold that thought because we're going to be going to break in a minute. I want to plug a couple things. I have my dad, Raul Reese, in studio, and I'm actually glad we got to do this interview, Dad, because there's a lot of stuff that this is the first time I'm actually hearing. So that's that. So basically, let me plug a couple things. I do run the movement called the Whosoever's Movement. We are touring the public high school system. We want to come to the local high schools wherever you're at. We tour all around the world. It doesn't matter if you're in South America, if you're in Australia, we have gone there or we're going, or you're across America or Canada, wherever you're at in Europe, we want to come to you. Please go to the whosoever's.com. Shoot us an email. We'll give you the details, how we could go in. We are going into the public high schools. We are doing lunchtime assemblies through the Christian Club. All roads lead to the Christian Club. So if you contact us, we want to connect. We want to go in. We give the gospel. This last year, we went to 59 schools, and we've seen 19,000 students show up in the public school system, and 15,000 roughly students have come forward and given their life to Jesus Christ. We've given them Bibles. We got them plugged back into the Christian Club. Revival is breaking out in the middle schools and high schools. We are in the middle of a revival. Contact us. We want to partner with you guys to go in, get these kids saved, get them plugged into the Christian Club, and then the Christian Club will filter them into your church. So we would love to do that. If you want to partner with us, please start by praying that God will open more doors. Pray that God will bring more resources. If you believe that God's touched your heart and you want to donate to it, that's amazing too. You could donate to further the movement through the high schools. And if you want to hear any past radio shows or any of the Bible studies that I've done at the Shine Studies at Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar on Sunday nights, you could go to my website, ryan-reese.com. You could get all of our archive Bible studies, all the archive shows for the last 2 years with other different musicians, artists. I've had missionaries on here even take live calls just addressing real life issues, what people are going to. That's all for free. It's all there for you guys. So I love you guys. Thank you for tuning in every week. And right after the break, we are going to basically continue this story of my dad. At the very beginning of the show, he was talking about how he grew up in Mexico City, how he came to America, and how he just grew up in this crazy radical lifestyle. And then now we're at the point where he found God. My wife, my mom is about to leave him. She doesn't believe him because he's been verbally abusing him, taking advantage of her. And now she's about to walk out the door. And now he's
more
live
with Ryan Race coming
that
up.
Jesus is real. So we'll be back in 2 minutes after the break.
564-6173. Or post your questions using the hashtag Live Ryan Race on his Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook.
I think I speak for the entire administration when I say whoop-de-doo.
Now, back to Live with Ryan Race.
Don't say what I warn you.
What's up? We're back. I got my dad, Raul Reese, in studio. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar here in Los Angeles. For how long have you been a pastor, Dad?
Let's see, almost 45 years.
45 years.
Yes.
And now, the end of the story, we just talked about how you found God. Now we're going to get into how what the process was. Because a lot of people, they give their life to God. They hear your story. Okay, this guy was radical. He gave his life to God. And then now he's a pastor of a mega church out here for 45 years. Well, you know what? There's a whole process. There's a lot of details that happen from the point when you found God to where you're at now. So I want to just kind of walk through this so you could give the listeners a step-by-step how God started doing that cleanup process in your life. So where we picked up at the beginning of the break, or right before the break, is you were in your room, you were at your house.
Yeah.
Mom was going to leave you because you were abusing her.
Yeah.
Physically, mentally, and cheating on her, the whole thing. You're a martial artist. You have your own kung fu studio at this time. You have success. You're doing really good. You're at the top of your game in your world, but you're empty. You get your gun out, your rifle. You start destroying the house because my mom's going to leave you. And you go to break the TV. You hit it, and it turns on. Kathleen Cumanon is on, Chuck Smith, and they're talking about Jesus. You get down on your knees. You give your life to Jesus. You say, forgive me for my sins. Come into your life. You go to church to find mom. She sees you come in. She breaks out the back with the kids. Some guy prays over you. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
I'm popping off.
You come home. You knock on the door. The door's locked with a chain. And you're like, Sharon, let me in. I found Jesus. She's like, you're crazy, Raul. You're not coming in. And you're like, in short, you're like, I promise I gave my life to Jesus. She lets you in.
Yes.
Now, you give your life to Jesus. Mom's watching you over this process. What was the first step? You needed a Bible, right?
Yes.
Tell us about it.
And the thing that happens, you know, I wanted to thank Pastor Chuck Smith, because if it wasn't for him being on TV, I would not be here. And the teaching that he gave to me over 40-some years. So I'm at
the
house.
What was the process?
The process.
You got a Bible.
I got a Bible. Went to get a Bible. I started reading every day the Bible.
Okay.
And it started coming on Thursday nights of the Bible study that he had
Costa
here.
Costa Mesa.
You know, Costa Mesa. And then all of a sudden he had services and on Sunday night through the Bible. But what was really cool is coming to Costa Mesa, you know, I still had those problems.
Yeah.
You know,
anger,
with anger. You know, and the Lord already had opened doors, you know, in my kung fu studio to go to high schools, just like you do.
So,
you know,
you were in your kung fu studio, but you used to play the Chuck Smith CDs.
Yes.
after teaching martial arts.
Yeah.
And then people just started getting saved.
Yeah, because, I mean, my sons were non-believers.
Yeah.
So I said, okay, you guys, we're going to hear Chuck Smith. If you want to stay, you can stay. So 25 people would stay. I would put Chuck Smith in the middle. We sit in a circle, and we listen to Chuck.
So here you go, listeners. A Bible study happened just by putting the Bible study on after the martial art class, and people started getting saved. You weren't even preaching.
No, I didn't know how to preach.
Of course. So what happened? People started getting saved, and then what happened?
So then what happens? We started having studies in the Kung Fu studio.
Who was teaching?
I'm teaching.
So you start teaching.
I start teaching. And when I start teaching, it's just the Bible. I make a lot of mistakes.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I'm not a really good speaker, so I'm going over here, I'm going over there.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, people start getting saved.
Yeah.
So we're at the point now, they're coming to Costa Mesa, back and forth, that there's a first time here Calvary, a shepherd school, which is 12 of us. Jeff Johnson was in a bunch of us. Bill Stonebreaker, we're in this shepherd school.
He was one of the original dudes there?
Yeah.
Stonebreaker?
Yeah.
No way.
Uh-huh.
That's sick.
So we were in the shepherd school. So we're in the shepherd school for 1 week. That's my seminary.
One week.
From that point on, my life changed completely. changed completely. I started going to the high schools. I started sharing the gospel with these kids, man. You know, they don't like what I say, but little by little, you know how it is. They start gathering together.
Yeah.
They start listening to the gospel, and they start getting saved. My old high school, Baldwin Park High School, first high school I ever went back to, Professor Barnhill and Hollenbeck, they were the principal and vice principal. They were my baseball coaches when I was playing baseball.
Oh, your baseball coach.
And so I went in. I said, hey, you guys, you know, I came back from Vietnam. I accepted Christ. Can I talk to the kids? They said, no, you can't.
I don't think
so. So they called the police on me. Yeah. So the police comes. They asked me to get off campus. So I go home bummed out because I thought, you know.
Think about it. They know that you got kicked out of school all the time for fighting, and then you come back. Hey, can I talk to the kids? They're like, this guy, Eddie, just got back from Vietnam. This guy's lost it. So, call the cops. Yeah. Get him out of here.
So what happens? I go, I'm bummed out. I really bummed out because I think, well, God, you spoke to me.
Or to go to
really
the school,
speak
yeah.
to me, God. So I went home, and I was bummed out for about 2 weeks. And then the Lord, praying and called me to Calvary, you know, spoke to my heart, says, go back. You know, so I go, are you sure? I go back. So I went back, and the door was wide open. They allowed me to come into the campus. I began to sit there because nobody would come here to the Bible study.
So wait, where'd you go? Just on the quad? School. Were you on the quad?
The quad, where the flagpole was, right
the
there,
quad.
Right sitting. And the guys, they were eating lunch, whatever.
Yeah.
And I was sitting there, and there was this guy by the name of Tony Baca. He was kind of like one of the head guys, you know, of the Mexicans.
Yeah.
And he was, had a knife.
Like the gangsters.
So so I started sharing with him.
Yeah.
You know, and he got saved. And then what happens, it starts, you know, developing where I can sit down and these students are coming to hear the Bible study. You know, so all of a sudden I'm there a couple months and I say, okay, you guys, you know, the Lord says.
That's the first guy that ever got
the
saved
first guy,
at the high school.
First guy.
And I seen him. Yes. I saw his daughter just a couple
weeks
ago.
He had a big old afro.
Yeah.
Back in the 70s.
Not anymore, but yeah.
So he gets saved. So then what happens, all these kids are there. So the process of time. I get up and on a picnic bench, and they're having lunch. And I say, I don't know how to preach, right? I said, you guys, you know, Jesus died for you. He came and died for you for your sins. He wants to come into your life. And so all of a sudden, kids begin to sit around to listen to me, you know. And so there's all these kids sitting around. And so I say, you guys, anybody here that wants to accept Jesus in your hearts, hey, why don't you guys get up and come over here? And all these kids, I go, oh, shoot, what do I do now? All these kids come forward.
Yeah.
So we pray a simple prayer, and they accept Christ. The beginning of my ministry, the beginning of me in the high schools. Because then I started going to Azusa High School, Bassett High School, Grandora High School, Baum Park High School, Charter Oak High School, all these high schools. And I had the opportunity because I have my own business, my Kung Fu school.
That's amazing.
So I go there lunchtimes, and this is going on. Kids are getting saved. Bible studies on campus begin to start, and my church begins to grow, the Kung Fu Studio. From there, we move to the Fox
so
Theater.
Your Kung Fu Studio basically turns into a church.
Into a church.
And it maxes out, and then you move to the, well, it was the Fox Theater
the
in Azusa.
Fox Theater.
I remember that theater.
Really? Yeah. And it's out of, they took it out now, but we went there and we had our services for 1 year. And in 1 year, 1,000 people came to the Fox Theater. So we got to move.
Yeah.
You know, we got to move. So I'm looking, you know, I'm like, I look around all over. I find this Safeway store that Dale and I used to go to and steal candy when we were high school. Right? Because Josiah gets saved, Dale gets saved,
Dave
Shorter gets
saved,
all these guys got saved, Hubble. So what happens? I go out and look at this building. It's empty. So I call the Safeway people. Mm-hmm. The lady comes, we go to the Safeway store in this, it's 21,000 square foot with the property, the whole thing. So I look at the Safeway store, I go, man, Lord, this would be good to have. So I told the lady, are you selling it? She said, yes. How much you selling for? She said, $225,000. I said.
And this is back in when? 70
back in
what?
70. Let's see. Back in
I was born in 75.
76, I think.
Okay.
70, yeah. So what happens is, you know, she says, well, okay, you need $5,000. He said, down payment. So we have in the bank $1,500. That's it. Okay. Yeah. That's why I don't ask for money. So I say, guys, let's go pray. So we go up and we pray for a couple of days. I come back to my comfort studio, and there's an envelope inside. So I pick it up. I open it. $3,500 check plus $1,500 is $5,000. I learned to walk by faith like Chuck did. And, he, you know, I gave that down. And now we have to pay $221,000.
Okay, so wait. So you get the, they take that, and now what happens?
So now we have to, you know, build this building.
Yeah.
We have to remodel it.
Because there's nothing. Yeah.
Nothing. So what happens is we, by faith, begin to see what God will do. People begin to give.
Mm-hmm.
So we start, you know, modernizing this Safeway store.
Right.
Because Chuck loaned us some money.
Mm-hmm.
So we get this thing done, and the city says, you can't move in now until you have the permission. Across the street is the fire department.
Yeah.
I moved there with 1,000 people, okay?
Yes.
So they finally give us permission. So the first server starts, okay,
yes.
First service. Then the second server starts. And then the third service starts. And then the fourth service starts.
So you guys are doing four Sunday morning services.
Two Sunday nights and four Sunday mornings.
Are you kidding me?
And guess what the fire department was doing? Counting at the door.
Really?
Yeah. So nobody could go in and overtake the building.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I mean, they parked all over the neighborhood. The whole neighborhood was mad because they parked everywhere. We had outside, this is what happened to Jesus people, even in Costa Mesa.
Yeah.
There were people outside lined up to go to church an hour to 2 hours
before
standing outside.
Church.
To go
That's
to church.
Incredible.
You don't see that today.
Do not okay? see that today.
So what happens? We are in West Covina for 2 years. I mean, 12 years.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, the Lord says to me, I tell Dale, I'm done here. I'm moving out. Let's go to San Clemente. Because
mm-hmm.
I love surfing there.
Yes.
So we said, we look everywhere in San Diego, nothing. So Rich from Snyder from the In-N-Out, you know, I got to know him really well.
Uh-huh.
So he says, hey, Raul, have you ever gone to Diamond Bar? There's a building there they're selling. I said, not really. So Dale, I go. So we look at this building. Man, it's huge. 28 acres. A building, 115 square foot building, two story, all glass. And I said, there's no possible way. So.
Well, first of all, Diamond Bar is far from.
12 miles. 12 miles.
Oh, it's only 12 miles?
12 miles, yeah. Oh. And you'll get in a moment what happened. So we're here.
But it's like four cities away, though.
It's
like four cities away.
Oh yeah,
three or four,
five cities.
It's like four or five cities away.
So we go there, we look at it, and so then you know I call Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie, and they come with them. I said, we go down to see the building. They open the building. We go inside the building. We're looking at it, and we can't believe it. So we come outside, and Chuck Smith's in the front of the building. He's, oh, my, isn't God good? I said, good, Chuck? What do you mean? We don't even know how much the building's worth, you know?
Yeah.
So I call the people for the actual building. They say, well, we want to sell you the building for $22 million. I started living $22 million. We only have, you know, with the bill, $1.2 million.
Yeah, if you were to sell your
in West Covina.
Yeah.
So I said, well, we're going to pray, right? When Chuck and I and Greg were walking through the building, Dale, I had this sighting, painful sighting, man. I mean, bad. So I went to the emergency. They told me my appendix.
Uh-huh.
So I go and check in. They take my appendix out. The next morning I wake up and I have my mom, my dad, my whole family.
Uh-huh.
And I'm thinking, am I dying? Well, they found leukemia in my life, in my body.
In your body.
Yes. So I said, wow, man.
So you're about to buy this building. Or God opens his door with this building.
Mm-hmm.
You go to get your appendix out, and then they discover leukemia.
Yeah, leukemia. In 3 days, you know, I'm thinking, well, this is it then.
Yeah.
And then they brought a Chinese doctor in, and they did some tests. And then, you know, I said, Chuck, can you please pray for me? And Chuck prayed, you know, on the phone.
Yeah.
And Greg, we prayed on the phone. And the next day, God had healed me.
Leukemia.
God had healed me of leukemia. I got up. I left the hospital by faith. I went back to these people. I said, $22 million. I can't pay that. So they gave us for $16 million the actual building.
Uh-huh.
Chuck loaned us $2.5 million.
Uh-huh.
Okay. We had no money.
Yeah.
Okay. We sold our building $1.2 million. We put that down. Our payment.
Dude, Chuck, he took a risk.
Help
he believed.
Us.
He helped.
Yes.
Wow.
He went to the board, and the board, this is what, and I'm not exaggerating, he went to the board, and the board said, with Raul Reese, you can give him whatever he wants.
Wow.
That's what he said, and I was blown away by the Lord, you know,
mm-hmm.
that God has given us favor.
Mm-hmm.
And so we got this money. My payments were $145,000 a month.
Mm-hmm.
A month.
Yeah.
Just interest.
Yeah.
interest. We didn't have that money.
Yeah.
Every single month, the Lord gave us that money.
I want to be clear.
Yes.
You never ask for money.
I still don't ask for money.
Even today, you
never,
go to church.
Never.
You just believe where God guides, God
provides,
and He has provided for this building to operate.
Yes.
And people have moved there.
Yes.
And it has grown to, I don't know how many thousands.
We lost 4,000 people. We had 1,000.
Oh, okay, yeah. So when you moved from West Covina,
we lost
4,000
people. And 1,000 followed us, and we couldn't get in the building. So we had service outside for 1 year, and before God, it never rained.
It never rained.
And the last
during those
day,
services.
It started raining.
It never
miracles.
Rained in the services, yes.
So we're in the building.
Because I remember going to church, it was in the whole parking lot.
Yeah.
Because
you sitting down.
You bought the building, and the city goes, you can't have a church here.
Yes.
And you already purchased it.
And we took the church with us to the city, and they had to give us permission for the building.
Yeah.
So now we're in. Chuck gave us the money. We're in $145 a month, $40,000 a month. Every month he meets our needs of the Lord. So now for, what was it, 10, 11, 16 years we have this payment. Mm-hmm. We don't know what we're going to do because every month. So what happens, we're sitting there, and all of a sudden these guys come in, these Jewish guys that I know.
There was a lot of staff guys that you barely were able to build them, even
a lot
make
of staff
pay,
guys.
Paychecks.
Yes.
Yeah.
No, we went without paychecks for about 6 months. We had no paycheck. We trusted the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and we went back to work, whatever we had to do.
Yeah.
We didn't want to take advantage of the people.
Yes.
So then, okay, so here we are now, you know, we are making the payments every month by the faith of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, 15 years. We're doing this. Mm-hmm. And then the guys from the In and Out, you know, the Lewis's came in and they say, hey, Raul, we want to buy your building. You know, I said, well, how much will you give me? They said, for the 12 acres, which you can build, you know, any church, because it's a private property for building, you know, commercial.
Yeah.
So he says, I'll give you $15 million. Mm-hmm. I said, you will? $15 million? He said, I'll give you $15 million. Not 50, 15. So what happens? He says, okay, I'll take it. So we're in this room, and he says to me, well, you and I know each other. No contrast, let's just shake hands. I could not believe it, that he trusted me. He trusted me so much. So we went ahead and bought it. We got the building paid off.
You paid the 15
down
on the building.
I took the $15 million, and I said, I'm paying this building off. Mm-hmm. I went ahead and paid it off. They went ahead and built their shopping center. Mm-hmm. By the way, what he did, he gave us half of the hill up on the back of the building for the people up there to pay for half of our water.
Yeah.
They built us this road that we could go in and out.
Yeah.
They gave us all of our payment. They paid for it.
Yeah.
And these are the people that I love, and
all
I still know
lots,
today.
Yeah.
Still know today.
God did amazing things. He provided.
Yes.
And he continues.
And he always has, always has. I think he always will. Mm-hmm. And my philosophy, and like Chuck gave to me, where God doesn't provide, then it's time to move on. Mm-hmm. That's the way it is.
And you've been there now at Diamond Bar for
25 years.
25 years.
Can you believe that? 25
so
years.
So we have about 10 minutes left. So I want to kind of end it on this note. So you just had a birthday recently. You turned 71.
Yes.
71.
Old.
But you surf almost every day as long as there's waves.
Yes.
You're still walking.
Yes.
You're in great shape. But about 10 years ago, you had some health. You've always been healthy, but you've had some health issues where you started getting these little episodes. Is it a seizure or what is it?
Well, what happened?
What do
is,
they call it?
Yeah, they call it a seizure.
Okay.
You know, I don't pass out.
You don't lose control of your body,
nothing.
But you just can't talk.
Yeah. It's 11 years. What happened is, I was going to go back to Vietnam. Mm-hmm. First of all, this lady came to me in Vegas. I was in a men's conference. She came to me and she was following me. So I don't know what she was following me around for. Mm-hmm. So I said, can I help you? So she went ahead and talked to me. She says, look, my husband was in Vietnam. He was a Marine, but he left me. And I haven't seen him.
Yeah.
He says, I saw your Quiet Hope was our first documentary in Vietnam.
Yeah.
So she, I ever thought about making another one. I said, you know what? Where God needs, he provides. I don't have any money.
Yeah.
I said, we made it for $50,000. She said, how much do you think today to make a documentary? I said, well, probably about $350,000.
Yeah.
She says, okay. She left.
Yeah.
She left. I went back to the conference. Next day she shows up. And I said, can I help you again? She says, can I talk to you? And so she sits me down. She says, I'm going to give you a check. So you can go back to Vietnam and film, you know, to do the film. She gives me this check. I open up for $1 million. Mm-hmm. I could not believe it. $1 million. Mm-hmm. I took it. I went back to Vietnam. I went to those places that I was in. And I came back and I started having seizures. And I can't.
Oh, wait, I'm going to go back. When she gave you the check, she says the devil's going to come.
Oh, yeah,
for
she
you.
Told me the devil's going to. I told the devil's always after me.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, these episodes begin to happen in my life. I can't speak. I can't read. It's been now 11 years. You know, and it's embarrassing to me because I'll be teaching and all of a sudden I have to put up my little finger, you know,
yeah,
and say,
just
you
wait.
Know, so you guys wait for a second. They know already. I can't speak. I can't read. So I go in the back. If I start too soon, I start mumbling.
Yeah.
You know, it's embarrassing. But the people love me, you know. Yeah. It's just.
They stay. I've been there. When you're in the church, like sometimes
it's
you have
to. It's just embarrassing for me to have that. And I told the Lord, Lord, if you want to take me, go ahead. If you want to get me out of the ministry, get me out of the ministry. And it's been so long now that, you know, I just had one last night.
Yeah.
You know, after I thought it was cool, I went in the back and I had a big one for 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. And they're beginning, you know, like longer.
Yeah.
And I don't know, you know, the doctors don't know what it is. I went to the VA. They don't know what it is. So now I'm going to a special doctor. They're going to check my brain once again. And so they're going to find that probably there was related to Vietnam. He said. Mm-hmm. You know, it might be right to Vietnam.
Like a star.
So whatever happens, I'm going to continue. I want to finish well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The race that God has given to me. I don't want to be a quitter.
Yeah.
I want to finish, you know, the race that is before me. And I know God's going to help me. Your mom has cancer.
Yes. And my mom recently, she has cancer now.
You know, I believe with all my heart. That God gave me this because I had no compassion on people. Mm-hmm. And God gave me this to have compassion for people, the sick and the weak. And it's been totally changed my life where, I mean, you know, I've become a crybaby, you know. But, you know, I thank God that he changed me mm-hmm. and continues to change my life. Mm-hmm. I want to finish well. And I want my kids to finish well. I want grandkids to finish well. And my wife and I want to finish well. Because that's what the race is about.
Well, I think the best thing that anyone can do is, you know, there's people that preach the gospel and there's people that live the gospel, the example. And, you know, growing up, you've always been an example. You know, you just always done what you've done, just follow God. But, you know, growing up, even though I didn't walk with God, but you were always the example, that model. So I've always seen that model and you continue to be that model. Even though I have a different ministry and I travel over the place, we're not always together, but you have the model and you are an example to the sons, to the grandkids, to, you know, to the staff.
It's a blessing to me,
to the world, you know, of what you're doing. So you are finishing.
And I'm so excited. Well, I have 3 sons. I have now grandchildren, beautiful wife.
A lot of grandchildren.
It's awesome.
Yep. So I'm excited to see what God's going to continue to do. You're listening. This is my father, Raul Reese. He's the pastor for 45 years over at Calvary Chapel. Now, for the last, I don't know, 30 years, he's been at Calvary Chapel.
Diamond Bar. Yeah.
And you can find more about him and the documentaries that he was talking about Vietnam and all of his studies. And just a lot. He has a lot of stuff. He even has a movie out called Fear to Freedom. You could go to calvarygs.org, and find out more information. He's actually on the station on K-Wave every day at 5 p.m. to 5:30, Monday through Friday, and he's on stations all across the United States, so you're going to have to find out those stations, but it's all on your website well. And then he's on Instagram, Raul Reese, right? Raul Reese on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, and you got a YouTube channel. And the whole thing. Any last words you want to say to people listening?
If you're listening, you young guys, you know, or older people, whatever it is, whatever situation you find yourselves in, know one thing. Jesus loves you, and he will forgive you, and he will use you so you can finish well.
Now, if there's someone here that's listening and they've never given their life to Jesus, how do they do it, Dad?
They can just pray this prayer with me.
Do it.
I want to pray. Be with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. And I ask you to come into my heart and live in my heart. I want to be used by you. and I want you to baptize me with your Holy Spirit and to write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
It's that simple. So now, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you have Jesus Christ in your life. You're forgiven of everything you've ever done. You don't have to look at your past life because you're not going in that direction anymore. You're moving forward. You started the new race. It's a new chapter in your life. And now everyone who is in Christ, all the old things have passed away and all things have become brand new. He's going to start doing a supernatural work in your life, in this natural realm. He'll start removing the addiction, the pornography, the hate, the bitterness, the lying, the cheating, whatever's going on in your life. Maybe you just have that emptiness in your life. He's going to fill you with your Holy Spirit. So you have that peace that comes from heaven, that power that comes from heaven, and that love. And he's going to start working out all the details in your life. All things work together for good for those that love Christ according to his eternal purpose. So please, seek God, follow him. Jesus says, seeking you will find, knocking the door will be open. So seek him in everything. Grab a Bible, read it. Find the translation you like, read it from back to front, and watch God move and transform
your life. And support the whosoever's.
And what?
Support the whosoever's.
And support the whosoever. Support us. We want to go to your high schools. We love you guys. I thank you guys for tuning in every week. Or if you follow us on our
live
YouTube
with Ryan
channel.
Reese. To connect or find out more about Ryan, click on ryan-reese.com. Check us out next Saturday at 9 p.m. for Live with Ryan Reese.
Feeling stressed? Let's take better care of you. I'm Bonnie Gray, the host of Breathe, the Stress Less podcast. Subscribe at lifeaudio.com.